Join us now for the Chapel Hour, coming to you from the campus of Bob Jones University in Greenville, South Carolina. Our speaker today is Mr. David Meller of the University Business Administration faculty.
Our speaker today for Chapel is Mr. David Milner. He is the Dean of the School of Applied Studies. Mr. Milner comes from engineering background, and the Lord called him into ministry. He completed his MDiv degree a couple years ago and came on as part of the ministry here at the university, and has a unique role in the School of Applied Studies because it is a dual role in both trades background and service background, and he is a unique person to be able to fill this position, and we're glad to have him today.
Good morning. A few years back, Tom Brokaw wrote a book entitled America's Greatest Generation. It's about the World War II generation. Most of you, that's your grandparents' age. Some of you, maybe that's your parents. And a few of you out there might even be of that very generation. The book extols the great character of that generation. He actually says that this generation was formed through the period of the Depression, was victoriously triumphant in the wartime, resourceful and successful in creating the prosperity of our country still enjoys today. He goes on and he further characterizes the makeup of this generation. Common in purpose, common in values, those of duty, honor, courage, service, love of family, country, and most importantly, that of responsibility. One particular example of this generation was a man by the name of Butch O'Hare. Butch O'Hare was a fighter pilot assigned to the Pacific Fleet. One day, his fighter pilot squadron went off on a mission. It wasn't too long after he had taken off and he was out in the flight pattern on his fighter mission that he realized that someone had overlooked to fill his fuel tank. Perplexed, he knew that he did not have enough fuel to be able to complete his entire mission. He radios to his squadron leader, who immediately told him to peel off from the formation and return back to the mother ship. Reluctantly, he peeled off and started heading back to the aircraft carrier. And it wasn't very long after that he encountered a sight that just made his blood turn cold. For there was a speeding squadron of Japanese Zeros heading right for the now defenseless American fleet. What can I do? What should I do? He didn't have enough time to go back to his squadron of fighter pilot buddies to bring them back. He could not alert the defenseless fleet. He knew that he had to put aside all of his personal thoughts of safety and try to somehow divert this oncoming Japanese Zeros. And so he dove into the formation with his guns blazing, shooting at one plane and then another, until he completely spent all of his ammunition. Continuing to be undaunted, he continued the assault and dove his plane at to try to clip off a wing or a tail or to render at least any another plane from being able to be fit to fly. He had to divert these planes. And sure enough, the exasperated Japanese Zeros did divert off and went another direction. Butch takes his tattered airplane and flies back to the carrier and immediately reports about the situation surrounding his premature return all by himself. You see, the planes in those days had wing-mounted cameras, and it caught the whole tail. It captured how he had put aside his personal safety and how he had protected the defenseless American fleet. He was recognized as a hero. He was given our nation's most prestigious military award, the Medal of Honor. And today, For those of you who have flown through Chicago O'Hare Airport, it's named for him, in honor of his great character and in honor of his courage. Today I'd like for you to open your Bibles and take a look at one of many situations or places in the Bible that talks about character, this matter of characters. Turn with me, if you will, to 1 Samuel chapter 25. A familiar story to some, but I'd like to look at this business, character matters. In fact, that is the title of my message this morning, character matters. It's a play on word with that word matters. Character, principles, truths, issues, concerns of character, and the consequences, the difference that character makes. Matters, principles, truths, consequences coming from those principles and truths of character. The story in chapter 25 sets up in, if you will, four scenes. Think of it like a play or a story with four distinct scenes. In this first scene, we're introduced to the main characters. David, who is now on the run from King Saul. He's just narrowly escaped being caught by King Saul in chapter 24. And in chapter 25, and at the end of verse 1, it says, "And David arose and went down to the wilderness at Paran." He's on the run and he's with 400 or 600 of his men, but they're out in the wilderness now. And there was a man in Maon whose possessions were in Carmel. And the man was very great, and he had 3,000 sheep and 1,000 goats, and he was shearing his sheep in Carmel. It was the sheep shearing time. This was the time of great celebration. This was when the prophets were distributed. It was the time of great celebration. This man, as it goes on then, is introduced in the next verse, in verse 3. Now the name of the man was Nabal. Now you need to know that later on it says in this account, but that name in Hebrew means fool. And it'll explain a little later in this verse exactly his character. And the name of his wife, Abigail. Interesting and stark in contrast, that name means my father is joy. Could be my divine father is joy. And then her character. And she was a woman of good understanding and a woman of beautiful countenance. But the man was churlish. An interesting word. It means mean, surly, nasty. Not one that you would actually want to do business with. But that was Nabal. And he's evil in his doings. Now David, in verse 4, said, had heard of in the wilderness that Nabal did shear his sheep. Now you need to also understand that Nabal's men, the herders, were protected in the wilderness where his sheep did graze by David's men. And David thought it only right that he request a portion of the harvest or the bounty that Nabal did enjoy at this time. So in verse 5, David sent out 10 of his men, and David said unto the young men, get ye up to Carmel and go to Nabal and greet him in my name. Do this with respect, with honor. And he goes on and further and says, and thus shall ye say to him that liveth in prosperity, peace be both to thee, and peace be to thine house, and peace be unto thee all that thou hast. And then down in verse 8, he says to his young men, say these things, whether let the young man find favor in thine eyes, for we come in a good day. Give, I pray thee, whatsoever cometh to thine hand unto thine servants and to thy son David. And verse 9, and when David's young men came, and they spake to Nabal according to all the words in the name of David, and they ceased. David had instructed them in demonstration befitting David's character Go to Nabal with honor and respect. Bring peace to Nabal. But request that we might share in his bounties, in his profits, seeing how we have protected his men and his sheep, and there has never been any loss. Now I want to draw your attention in verse 10 to Nabal's character in action. Nabal answers David's servants and said, "Who is David? Who is the son of Jesse? There be many servants nowadays that break away every man from his master." If I might paraphrase this in modern day, who is this punk David? Who is this guy who comes and asks for some of my food, for some of my bounty, for some of... Who is this guy? What kind of nerve does he have? His servants turn and go back and give report to David. Now I want to draw your attention to David's response. Maybe his character in action. But response to Nabal. And in verse 13, "And David said unto his men," now watch this, you're going to see a threefold, "Gird ye every man his sword." And they girded every man his sword. And David girded on his sword, and they went up after David about 400 men. They had their swords on. They're ready to lay waste to the place. David's gone from a peaceable, respectful, honorable state and turned like that on the character demonstrated by Nabal. And he's now in a warlike state. "Let's go, boys. We're going to lay waste to the place. Call me a chump, Willie. Call me a punk. Well, let's go." Now the next scene. One of Nabal's servants actually overhears or understands the grave danger that he and all of Nabal's house is now in, and goes to Abigail. David sent and says to Abigail, "David sent messengers out of the wilderness to salute our master, and he railed on them." He was extremely disrespectful to him. "But the men were very good unto us," in verse 15. "We were not hurt, neither missed we anything." And in verse 17, the servant asks Abigail now in a rather agitated state, "Therefore now know and consider what wilt thou do. For evil is determined against our master and against all of his household. For he is such a son of Belial that a man cannot speak to him. He will not listen." And befitting to Abigail's character, one of beautiful countenance and of good understanding, she made haste, in verse 18, "and from her own foodstuffs and supplies she prepares a feast, and says and commands to the servants, 'Go on before me, behold, I come after you.'" Now in the third scene of our story, David is now approaching 400 men in warlike state, ready to lay waste to the place. And in verse 21, I draw your attention to his justification for what he's intended and about to do. In verse 21, "And now David had said, 'Surely in vain have I kept all that this fellow hath in the wilderness, so that nothing was missed of all that pertained unto him. And he hath requited me evil for good.'" Abigail intercepts David. And in verse 24, she falls down at his feet and said, "Upon me, my Lord, upon me let this iniquity be. And let thine handmaid, I pray thee, speak in thine audience and hear the words of thine handmaid. Let not, my Lord, I pray thee, regard this man of Belial, even Nabal, for as his name is, so is he. Nabal is his name, and folly is with him. But I, thine handmaid, saw not the young man of my Lord, whom thou didst send." Befitting Abigail's character, she, much like David, spoke and entreated in honor and respect. Further in this particular movement, we'll look down, if I can draw your attention, down to verse 29. In continuing her respectful, honorable appeal to David, she says, "Yet a man is risen to pursue thee and to seek thy soul," speaking of Saul, "but the soul of my Lord David shall be bound up in the bundle of life with the Lord thy God. And the souls of thine enemies, them shall he," that is the Lord, "sling out, and out of the middle of a sling. And it shall come to pass, when the Lord shall have done to my Lord according to all the good that he hath spoken concerning thee, and shall have appointed thee ruler over Israel," verse 31, "no grief unto thee, nor offense of heart unto my Lord, either thou hast shed blood causeless, or that my Lord hath avenged himself. But when the Lord shall have dealt with my Lord, then remember thine handmaid." Abigail goes to David and appeals to him, "Lord, do not shed causeless blood, innocent people. Do not soil your conscience or your testimony. Your testimony as the appointed ruler of Israel. Do not do as you intend." Now notice David's response to Abigail's character. "And David said unto Abigail," in verse 32, "Blessed be the Lord God of Israel, which sent thee this day to me. And blessed be thy advice, and blessed be thou, which has kept me this day from coming to shed blood." And in verse 35, "So David received of her that which she had brought to him, and said unto her, Go up in peace to thine house. See, I have hearkened to thy voice, and have accepted of thy person." David, in the same situation, is turned from a peaceable, honorable state, and is turned by Nabal's character. Like Nabal had thrown the switch, and he's turned into a warlike state. And David, in a warlike state, is turned back to a peaceable, honorable state by virtue of the character, the beautiful countenance of Abigail. The epilogue to this story, the conclusion, the fourth scene, if you will, in our story. Verse 36. So Abigail goes back to her home. And she came to Nabal, and behold, he held a feast in his house, and then like a feast of a king, befitting his character. Nabal's heart was merry within. He was completely clueless of the peril or the danger that he had just narrowly avoided. He was in a drunken stupor. Abigail, befitting her character, realizes that it's best and just to wait. Not to tell her husband immediately, not then, but to wait until the morning. Wherefore she told him nothing, less or more, until the morning light, in verse 36. But in verse 37, "But it came to pass in the morning, when the wine was gone out of Nabal, and his wife told him the things, that his heart died within him, and he became as a stone. And the Lord smote Nabal, and he died." David heard of Nabal's death, and said, "Blessed be the Lord that hath pleaded the cause of my reproach from the hand of Nabal, and hath kept his servant from evil. For the Lord hath returned the wickedness of Abel upon his own head." And then the conclusion of the story. Because David was so inspired and moved by the great character demonstrated of Abigail, he took her to be his wife. And her response, as she is confronted by the servants, "And Abigail hasted and arose and rode on an ass, and with the five damsels of her went after, and she went after the messenger of David and became his wife." Character. Character matters. Consider the central character in this story, David, who went from a man after God's own heart, from a peaceable, honorable state to a warlike state. Gird on your sword. Come on, boys. We're going to lay waste to the place. And that same man, in the same setting, in the same story, was turned back from the warlike state to a peaceable state. Does character matter? Does the character of people influence other people? Who are your friends? Who are your examples? Who are your influencers in your life? We all have hot buttons, things that trip our switch, people who do those, who know right where those switches or those buttons are. Do you know where they are? Do you know who those people are? Consider Nabal. Consider Abigail. What sort of influence do you have? Do you influence people like Nabal? Do you influence people like Abigail? I conclude with one more story. It's a man named Easy Eddie. Easy Eddie lived in Chicago in the 1920s. The Roaring Twenties, many people have called them. In 1920 in Chicago, Al Capone ruled the roost, so to speak. He owned virtually the entire city. Capone wasn't famous, though, for strength of character or heroic things. In fact, his exploits were anything but praiseworthy. He had immersed the whole city of Chicago in things from bootleg alcohol and booze to prostitution to corruption of all sorts and kinds. But Easy Eddie was his pro-counsel, his lawyer. He was very good, extremely good. For you see, for years and years, it was Easy Eddie's legal maneuvering that kept Al Capone out of jail. So good was Easy Eddie that Al Capone was indebted to him greatly, paid him handsomely. So handsomely that Easy Eddie and his family lived in an estate, a mansion, that took up or consumed an entire Chicago city block. Yes, Easy Eddie lived the high life. He lived the good life. And what seemed to be insensitive and really ignored all the sordidness and the notorious things that went around him. Easy Eddie had a soft spot, though. He had a son. He loved his son dearly. Nothing was too good for his son. Nothing. There was no expense spared. The best of clothes, the best of cars, the best of education. Nothing was too good for his son. No price was too high. But there were two things that Easy Eddie realized that he really was not able to give to his son. That was a good name and a good reputation, a good example. And one day he realized what he regrettably needed to do. He needed to turn state's evidence. He needed to clean up his tarnished name. He needed to come clean, to tell the truth about Al Capone. And so he did. And as you might suspect, it wasn't too terribly long, less than a year, that Easy Eddie was gunned down in a blaze of hot lead in a lonely Chicago street. Easy Eddie had paid the highest price for his son, that he might be able to give his son a good name, a good example. Now, you might wonder exactly why I've told you this concluding story. except that I need to tell you one last detail. You see, Easy Eddie was Butch O'Hare's dad. Does character matter? Who are your examples? Who are your friends? Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I do praise you and I do thank you for your word. Lord, I thank you for the exhortation and the example that you have recorded in your word that we might be of Christ-like character. Lord, I do pray then you might send us our separate ways. Lord, that we might be changed even today to be made more conformable to that example, that image of our Lord Jesus Christ.
You've been listening to the Chapel Hour coming to you from the campus of Bob Jones University. Our speaker was Mr. David Miller of the BJU Business Administration faculty. For a cassette copy of today's message, send a check for $5.13 to Campus Store, Bob Jones University, Greenville, South Carolina 29614. Be sure to mention the name of the speaker and today's date. The Chapel Hour has been sponsored by Bob Jones University.